Let me just give you some scripture to start out with, kind of to set the mood. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 says, "Their perverted hearts plot evil, and they constantly stir up trouble, but they will be destroyed suddenly, broken in an instant, beyond all hope of healing." Think about those words. Destroyed suddenly, broken in an instant, beyond all hope of healing. We have a holy God who rules in heaven. It is only because of his grace that he does not immediately judge sin. In fact, what God sees as compassion and patience, often we interpret as God's reluctance or inability or lack of concern about the way his creation behaves. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we are reminded that the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was constantly and totally evil. Imagine that. Imagine if you can, a world that is worse than what we see today. Now, you know, old guys like me, they always say things like this, but I think it's true. And some of you, if the Lord tarries his coming, who are younger, I think will probably repeat what I'm saying in 15 or 20 years, that I never thought I would see things go on in America that are going on now. Ever. I mean, I don't know about you, but it seems to me like the animals are in charge of the zoo. What do you think? It just doesn't seem right. God reaches out to a sinful and spiritually broken world with a hand of forgiveness, but God's grace is not without limit. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like." I don't know about you, but I was watching TV the other day. Several years ago, there was, I can't even remember the name of the movie. I know who played God, a guy named George Burns. Anybody remember those movies? I think John Denver was in them, that sort of thing. Oh, God. Okay, well, there you go. That's original. And I do remember that's what it was. But it kind of bothered me that they wanted to depict God as just an old curmudgeon type of an individual. And now they're doing a remake of it. Have you seen those commercials? The way God is going to be portrayed. Do you know, I think folks like to think of God as being some old guy who is just a little bit senile, and he's getting weaker and weaker, and he's kind of like your grandfather. He lets you get away with everything, but you understand that's not what God's like. In fact, God does not age. He is not affected by time. Think about what Scripture says, that a day with God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Why is that? Because time doesn't matter to God. He doesn't get weaker. He doesn't get older. He's eternal. Now, time matters to us because, you know, the old saying, the old gray mare is not what she used to be. Neither is the stallion. You know, it's just the way it is. Time affects us. It doesn't affect God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. They instead became utter fools. Romans 1:28. We continue. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, to recognize him as God, to worship him, to obey him. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Verse 32 of the same chapter. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. That's our society today. Now, I'm not going to go off on a tangent this morning I may eventually, but I think we need to see what is going on in the kingdom of Babylon. Babylon is getting ready to fall to the Medes and the Persians. Now, there's a couple of interesting things here. It talks about, as Belshazzar calls in Daniel to ask him to give the interpretation, he says, if you do this, I'll give you all these riches, I'll give you this gold chain, you'll be the third ruler in the kingdom. And some say, well, why should he be the third ruler in the kingdom? Why won't the king make him second ruler in the kingdom? And the answer is because it was not for him to give away. In 555 BC, 5 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus, his son, became emperor of the Babylonian Empire. Remember Nabonidus? Nabonidus, Nebuchadnezzar, all these guys. Oh, by the way, there's that guy named Nabopolassar who was Nebuchadnezzar's son, father. You remember all those guys? Well, anyway, after Nebuchadnezzar died, will you get up here and do this? After Nebuchadnezzar died, Nabonidus, his son, became emperor. Influenced by his mother, he became a devotee of the god Sin. Now, the primary god of Babylon was Marduk. So as soon as Nabonidus became emperor, he decided that he was going to replace Marduk, the primary god, with Sin. S-I-N, capital S-I-N. That's the god's name. Well, there was a rebellion against all of this. He lost popularity, and in about 550 BC, he went into self-imposed exile and left upon the throne his son, Belshazzar. Now, at this point in time, as Babylon is about to fall, Nabonidus is still alive, technically still the emperor of the Babylonian Empire. There's Belshazzar. He's number two. So the only thing Belshazzar can offer to Daniel is the number three position. I say that just to kind of clear up any questions you might have had, which you probably didn't think about that question, and I just put a question in your mind. So that was a good thing. Now, in the absence of Nabonidus and the incompetence of his son, it led to the deterioration of the empire internally and respect for the empire externally. In 539 BC, Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede started a campaign against the Babylonian Empire. Here's what I want you to see this morning. When Belshazzar threw this banquet, had all of these lords of the Babylonian hierarchy, he had all of these concubines, the temple prostitutes, all of those things. When he had this banquet, Cyrus didn't all of a sudden jump on his horse and say, let's go down to Babylon and let's knock Belshazzar off the throne. No, this campaign started a couple of years before the events of this night. Belshazzar had to know that the armies of the Medes and the Persians were surrounding his city. And instead of taking action, Belshazzar throws a drunken banquet in preparation to meeting the armies of Cyrus, when he should have been out in the field. Here he is, drinking and wasting his time and playing king. Because he sure wasn't acting like a king, was he? I want to show you a few things here this morning. I'm going to try to get through this pretty quickly here today. I'm never successful at that, but I'm going to try. Number one, I want you to see the foolish king, verses 1 through 4. As the empire crumbled around him, Belshazzar, through a drunken orgy, he must have known, as I've already said, the approaching armies of Persia and the Medes, and yet he played the fool. At the height of the party, I want you to see this, at the height of the party, Belshazzar, probably drunk out of his mind, and all of a sudden, a hand appears that begins writing on the wall. And Belshazzar immediately knows something is going on beyond his control. His countenance changed. I think this guy sobered up in record time. Fear filled him. His knees began to beat against one another as the hand begins to write on the plaster of the wall. Belshazzar had not learned respect for holy things. What was the height of his blasphemy? It tells us that at the height of the party, he called for the golden vessels. These were vessels that had been used in the temple at Jerusalem to worship a holy God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar stole those, but he put them in some place to store them, at least showing some respect. But here, the respect is no more. He calls for these vessels so that his lords and his prostitutes may drink from holy things. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand, and with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar." This was what happened in Daniel 1. Now in Daniel chapter 5, during this drunken party, he calls for these holy vessels and he brings them in. Here's something Belshazzar does not understand, has never learned: respect for the holy. I think we ought to be careful how we use the word holy. I think it is a word that defines our God. You know what the world, how the world wants to define God? The world wants to define God as love. God is love. But if that's all you think about God, God is love. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. But he doesn't have any accountability in him. So you can go do whatever you want to, live any way you want to. You can thumb your nose into the face of a holy God or a loving God. But you can't do that with a holy God. A holy God's going to demand respect. A holy God is going to demand accountability. You see, that's what people don't like about the Bible. The Bible demands accountability. I had this question asked me, actually just yesterday. It was asked me, "Do you think a person can be a Christian and follow the agenda of the world?" Now, when I'm talking about the agenda of the world, let me give you three things. I think abortion is one of them, at least in the United States of America. I think this idea of the confusion of marriage, and I think this gender-bending thing is an... You know, am I the only one that thinks this is crazy? What gender were you this morning when you woke up, Dwayne? Huh? Are you sure? You didn't feel in touch with your feminine side or anything like that? You didn't think about maybe trying on one of Monica's dresses or anything like that? It wasn't work? Okay. Okay. Well, you just stated the obvious. Am I the only one that just thinks that's crazy? Am I the only one that thinks that it's, see, I can't, I, I got so many things going on in my mind that I know I don't need to say. I know I don't need to say them. I want to say them so bad, but I don't need to say them. But I will say this. God made two genders. Somebody else made up the rest of them. I saw this thing the other day. It says there are actually 110 genders. Huh? 110, yeah. I don't know. I only know two, male and female. And I think it's an amazing thing, don't you, Scott, that it seems like that when God made those two genders, and there's only a male and a female, that was it, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, they did it without the other 108 genders. They did a pretty good job. Pretty successful. I'm just tired of this stupidity. I mean, I think if you've got a IQ above plant life, of course, I realize we need to respect the plants now too. And actually we should, because we're going to eat them, some of them, you know. And I got to tell you, I can't figure out this vegan diet. If you want to be a vegan, I think that's fine. But I didn't work my way to the top of the food chain to eat like a rabbit. And I need to eat better. I understand that. But nonetheless, by the way, I can show you from Scripture where God gave all manner of animals to us for food. Genesis 9, I believe it is. So anyway, if I can get back to my sermon, if I can figure it out, the first thing I want to show you, let's just make the first point. There is an extremely foolish king. He is foolish, first of all, because the armies of the enemy are coming down upon his capital, and he's getting drunk. He is foolish, secondly, because he could have called upon a god who could have done something for him, but in the midst of all of that, he offended the God who made him. Point number two, the uninvited guest, verses 5 through 16. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite on the lampstand of the plaster of the wall in the king's palace, and the king saw part of the hand that wrote. I've already mentioned the king immediately sobered up. Now here's what happens. There's the king, and he's standing there, and he has no idea what to do. But in comes the queen. At least it calls her the queen. She was probably the queen mother, or maybe the queen grandmother. She very well could have been his grandmother, the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, because she knew a lot about Daniel. Do you notice that? She comes to, let's just say it's her son, but it could be her grandson. And she comes to him and she said, there's no need for you to worry, because there was a man among the Hebrews and who lived the spirit of the gods. And he can interpret dreams. Remember the dreams he interpreted? Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he brought in his wise men, and he said, tell me the dream, tell me the interpretation. And they said, there's no way we can do that. And he says, then I'm going to kill all of you. And in comes Daniel and says, wait a minute, give me time. And he got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had a prayer meeting, and God revealed to him the dream. And he goes and he says, you dreamed of this great image out on the field of Babylon, out of the plains of Babylon. And it had a head of gold and shoulders, or arms and shoulders of silver, and a belly of brass, and legs of iron, and feet of iron mixed with miry clay. And Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, and God has showed you the kingdoms that are going to come after you. And all Nebuchadnezzar heard was, "You are the head of gold." And in Daniel chapter 3, he made that great statue and made the decree that anyone who hears the sound of music, not the movie, the sound of music, but the sound of musical instruments, then you need to go, fall down and worship immediately. But in reality, he was saying, you need to worship me because I'm the head of gold. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego says, we'll not do it. And he said, then I'm going to throw you in the fire. Who's going to deliver you? And he says, our God will deliver us. But if not, we still trust him. And you know the rest of the story, how the one like unto the Son of God appeared and saved them. And then Daniel chapter 4. Now I want you to know that Nebuchadnezzar's already had two encounters with the holy God, right? The dream and then the thing that that God was going to take care of his children. And in Daniel chapter 4, he has another dream about this great tree that fills all the earth. And everyone fed from under that tree. And then all of a sudden there was a decree from heaven that said, you go and you strike the tree and cut it down, but save the stump. And Nebuchadnezzar was troubled and he sent for his soothsayers. And again, they had no idea what was going on. And so Daniel comes in and he says, well, this is what it is. You're the tree, and God is telling you that you are about to lose your power and you're going to lose your reason. And for 7 years, the sun's going to pass over you and you're going to be like a beast of the field, and you're going to feed from the hay of the field, and your hair is going to be like feathers matted to your head, and you're going to be driven from men. But at the end of those 7 years, when you've learned your lesson, God's going to restore you. And Daniel chapter 4 was that royal document that said, God rules in heaven, not me. God rules in heaven. And Belshazzar knew all of this, but he ignored it. And so now comes the time of accountability. He said, see, the Bible says, he that is often reproved, who hardens his neck, shall suddenly be cut off. Listen, and that without remedy. Payday. That's what Belshazzar is facing. Payday. So he calls in Daniel. And in verses 17 through 30, we find the divine judgment. Look at verse 17. And then Daniel answered. Now remember all those gifts? Remember all those gifts he promised? If any of those wise men could show him the interpretation of the dream, he says, I'll give you a chain of gold and I'll make you third ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel says, let your gifts be to yourself. In other words, he's saying, just keep it. I don't need it. I don't want it. Give it to somebody else. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. First of all, notice the lesson from history in verses 18 through 21. Notice what it has to say. Let's read that. Verses 18 through 21. That's why I left this up here so I could get to it quick. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor, and because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Listen, here's something we need to remember. Never forget this. That no one comes to power. No one comes to power. Read Romans 13. No one comes to power unless God puts them there. It can be a president you like. It can be a president you hate. But in fact, whoever sits on the throne, whoever has power, not just in this country, but throughout the world, whoever rises to power is there because God has put them there. Maybe God puts them there to bless the people. Maybe God puts them there to curse the people. And there's the point that he's trying to make here, that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. It was not Nebuchadnezzar who conquered the world. It was God who gave him the throne. But as easily as God gave him that throne, God took it away. We talked about this last week. Imagine what it would be like. Here is the guy who was literally the most powerful man in the world of his day, and now he is out eating hay. And he's lost his mind. But once he learned it, once he learned the lesson, God restored him. He raised him up, he took him away, he put him back. This is the lesson that should have been learned. God, and not man, is in control. Belshazzar had not learned from his grandfather. The second thing is, I want you to see the king's failure. And actually, I've already mentioned that. In verses 22 through 24, you knew all that had transpired with your grandfather, yet you did not learn from his lesson. And now, number three, judgment. And this is the inscription, verse 25, that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. All right, here's the interpretation, King. I'm going to tell you what it means. But you're not going to like it. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Time is up. Accountability. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Number two, tekel. You are weighed in the balances and you have not measured up. You have been found wanting. You know, people have the strangest idea about judgment. Of course, there are those that believe and who hope that death ends it all. Because if death ends at all for them, that they're not accountable to anybody. You understand that? That's why folks want it to be the end, because then they don't have to be accountable. But the Bible says it is appointed that men wants to die, and after that, the judgment. There is divine accountability that God will bring us all into judgment. That's just the way it is. They've got this idea. Some think that there's this idea that there's this huge scales, maybe even from this verse, this idea that, you know, you put all your good works on one side, you put your evil works on the other. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. Just not the way it is. But he does say this. God has, listen, think about it. God has weighed you, and you don't measure up. Do you understand why the author of Hebrews wrote, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? I heard a fellow one time say, who was an atheist, he said, well, if God decides he wants to judge me, I'm going to tell him, you just didn't give me enough information. And the man who was interviewing says, do you maybe think it's because you're not paying attention to the information that God has given you? So here's what they've done to Christianity. Here's what they've done to the Bible. They've come up with this idea that all faith traditions are of equal value and Christianity is fine, but it's just another faith. And I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians that have bought into that. I'm afraid that maybe we think that people are going to be okay just because they're sincere or because they're religious. Sincerity is what it's all about. Just so you're sincere. Do you understand that you can believe the wrong thing? And there are consequences to it? If the Bible is not what it says it is, we are wasting our time here this morning. You understand that? If it is not everything it says it is, we are wasting our time here today. Do you know why Christians are carnal? Do you know why Christians today are more interested in the world than they are in getting to know God? The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that God wants us to know him intimately. I want to know what we are doing. What are you doing? So that you can know God more intimately. That's what he desires. You know why Christians are more interested in the world than they are God? Because somehow they've bought into the idea that heaven's going to be boring and I'm going to miss something if I don't experience everything I can in this life. And I just want to remind you of something, that anything that God says not to do, it's because God is our Father. He knows more than we know. And when he says don't do it, it's because it's not right for us. Can you trust God enough to just trust him about what he says? Listen, the Bible says, somebody told me recently, says, you know, you don't need to say the Bible says. Well, what should I say? I say, do you understand that my opinion and your opinion doesn't mean a thing? Somebody said opinions like belly buttons. Everybody has one. And then that brings up another question, but I won't bring it up right now. The Bible says, because if I bring that question up, you'll forget everything else I've said. And maybe you'll remember what I've said until at least you get out the door this morning. Maybe. The Bible says, there is only one way of salvation, and that's by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in order to know him, you have to believe in his resurrection, that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says that we have to repent of our sins and cast ourselves upon his grace. That's how you prepare for eternity. You think Belshazzar was prepared for eternity? No, he's showing disrespect, unbelief. Bring in those holy vessels. Bring in those things that were dedicated to that God who lives in a box down in Jerusalem. And we'll just party until the end. And God said, you have been weighed in the balance, and you do not measure up. Then you've got the third word, peries. Now, it says eupharson earlier, and now it's peries, but just as an explanation, eu is the equivalent of and pharson is the plural of peri. So it's the same word. It means, listen to this, it means divided. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And it is given to the Medes and the Persians. Can't escape God's judgment. Look at the end of the chapter. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being 62 years old. Daniel was taken into captivity in 605 BC. This is 70 years later. Daniel probably was no longer serving active duty to King Belshazzar, probably for several reasons. One of them was because he was old. Another reason was because to Belshazzar, he was just a crazy old man who believed in the God of Israel. And in that night, in that moment, he understood or found out that God raises up kings and God sets them down in that moment, in that night. Judgment is coming to all of us. We don't like that word. It's not necessarily a negative word. Think of it as accountability. So that's why we try to wish God out of existence or make him an old man on a cloud who doesn't have any power or authority, because that way we don't have to worry about being accountable for what we do. Judgment's coming to all of us. Christians will be judged for their faithfulness at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. But then there is that final judgment. I want you to bring up Revelation, the verse there in Revelation. Let's look at these verses here this morning. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's the judge right there. You know who that judge is? That judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is on in your outline, but I want to walk through this here. The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice, I want you to notice this. And there was found no place for them. No place where? No place in heaven. Do you know that hell was never made for human beings? Do you understand that hell was made for the devil and his angels? And as the small and great. Now let's get that, because there's the judge. From whose face, and wait a minute, go back. All right. Then I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. Okay, go to the next verse. And it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. Now there's the judged, the small and the great. See, God is no respecter of persons. Oh, I just think it's great that Elvis is with God. Well, if you know Jesus, he is. But guess what? If Elvis had not accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, oh, but he just loved old gospel hymns. No, that's not accepting Jesus as Savior. That's musical taste. I don't know where Elvis is, but I know this. If he did not repent of his sins and accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, Elvis, there was no place for Elvis with God. There was no place for him. I see this over and over again when celebrities die, and it'll say, R.I.P., rest in peace. But if you don't know Jesus as Savior, when you die, you don't rest in peace. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for a believer. Well, what does it say about a man who doesn't know God? It says that there was a rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And the rich man died, and in hell he did lift up his eyes, being in torment. Now they always try to tell us that that's just a parable. But the thing of it is there's used a proper name there. So that tells us it was a real thing. And they also try to tell us, well, hell is just non-existent. But that guy knew who he was, and he knew what was going on. In hell, he did lift up his eyes. So there's no place for him in heaven. So the only place left, because there's only two eternal places, heaven and hell. So if there's no place for him with God, then he goes to where the devil is. In hell. A conscious existence and a place of torment that never ends. And the books were open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. Next. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell, or death and Hades, or hell, delivered up the dead which were in them. Now, I want to explain something to you. Death is the physical body. Death is the grave. Remember when we read about Jesus Christ coming? That the dead in Christ shall rise first. And God is bringing, Jesus is bringing the souls of them who've already died with him, and their body and their soul is reunited and redemption is complete. Guess what? At this final judgment, for those who don't know Jesus, death is the grave. It is the physical bodies, death, or the sea. Their bodies there are resurrected. Hades is the place of departure where their souls have been since their death. Now death and hell are both resurrected, body and soul. And they were judged, each one. I want you to notice this phrase, according to his works. You see, grace is no more. This is beyond the day of grace. People say, oh, if I could just get what I deserve. And that's what they're doing. They're getting what their works gave them. They're getting what they deserved. You know what the Bible says about our righteous works? It says all of our righteous works are like filthy rags in comparison to a holy God. Next slide. Then death and Hades, the physical body and the spirit, the soul, reunited now, were cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine that imagery? A lake of fire. This is the second death. Who's writing this? Who wrote this? John wrote it. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, this is what I saw. This is what God is revealing. This is what Jesus is revealing to me. A lake of fire. And everyone, get this, and everyone not found written in the book of life. How do you get, how are you, how's your name written in the book of life? Can you tell me? It's not just by believing in Jesus. That's not enough. People say, oh, well, I believe there's a God. Well, so does Satan. Good. And look where it got him. No, you see, you have to embrace Jesus for who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the righteous Son of God who went to a cross and died for me and you and paid the price. And it is not enough just to know he did that. We have to embrace it. We have to claim it for our own. We have to place our faith completely and wholly in Jesus Christ. And it is not, people say, well, I've been saved a lot of times. If you say that, you've never been saved at all. I want you to understand this. And those of you who have truly been saved, you understand what I'm going to say. If you have it, you know it. And if you don't know it, you don't have it. You understand? You understand? I know this. Not because Ed Walls is anything except a sinner saved by grace. But I know this. I know if eternity began today, I would be with Jesus. Let me tell you something. Here's what people get hung up on. They get hung up on what they deserve. You know that? Well, I think I should have lived longer. I think I should have had more. I think I should have done this. I think I should have done that. Listen, if you get anything less than an eternity in hell, you get more than you deserve. Get that straight. Because until you get that straight, you will never be grateful for what Jesus did for you on a cross. And if you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, you are gambling with your eternity. If there is something true about this life, it is that this life is uncertain. No one knows what the next minute could bring into your life. And if you're not sure, God help you to get beyond the pride, to get beyond all the religiosity and simply understand that Jesus is your only hope of salvation. in a moment in time, in a moment in time, in one night, God took the emperor of the Babylonian Empire and required his soul. Do you know that you know Jesus as your Savior?